Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Daniel chapter 3. It's a fairly familiar portion of Scripture for a lot of you. Daniel chapter 3. My heart's kind of been on this one because I think in Daniel chapter 3, we see one of the most amazing statements of faith that anybody could ever make, and it just kind of excites me. But Daniel chapter 3 is one of those portions of Scripture that also gives us a lot of life lessons. Not only tells us about grace, but it's a way to live life, because there is a way to live life, and there's ways not to live life. And over the past 3 weeks since pop surgery, faith has really become the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that we will go through fiery trials. And most biblical scholars agree that the fiery trials that the Apostle Peter was talking about was the event in Daniel chapter 3, because it was so ingrained in the Hebrew cultures. And that we as God's children, the Apostle Peter tells us, just like them, we're going to go through the fire, and it's going to burn some stuff off. And the past 3 weeks with Pop, after the triple bypass surgery and all the stress and the strain that has produced on the family, it has shown me areas that I need to improve on. And I want to share those with you, and I'd like to hopefully, Lord willing, strengthen your faith too. Because I love Pop dearly, and the past 3 weeks is you kind of look back over the ups and downs of his health, and you're kind of faced with some of the hard questions about what if. It brought back 10 years ago when I lost my own father, because my relationship with my father-in-law is very close to that. It's not the exact same, but it's really close. And the thing that has been the hardest is not that of the possibility of losing Pop, and I'm glad that it looks like we're going to have him for several more years. The hardest thing over the past 3 weeks is knowing that we could lose Pop, and there's not a thing I could do to protect my wife from the pain that I knew would come from that. It's an inconceivable pain. It's a pain that I think a lot of us in this congregation have gone through, from the loss of parents to the loss of children to the loss of brothers and sisters. And I wanted to protect her, but I can't. It's a road that every single one of us has to walk at some point. And make no mistake about it, it's a fiery trial. So when I look at the passage of Daniel, I want to extract the biblical meaning of it, because there are a lot of Christian theologies out there, which I'm going to call lottery theologies, word of faith theologies, theologies that you can just speak and declare things into existence as even if they don't exist. There's a very popular minister, I'm not going to call him by name, but he has a really big smile. And he has a book, and it's titled, I Declare. And when you read his statements, it's time to declare favor. It's time to declare income. It's time to declare health over your life. And the problem with that is that there are millions of people who buy that garbage. Because if we read the Bible the way the Holy Spirit meant it to be read, you don't get to declare things over your life when God has a different purpose. And one of the stories that we're going to see, and the one that we're going to study today, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't get to declare favor, and they didn't get to declare income, because they had to go through a fiery trial. And if you really think about it, the concept that God wants your best life now and doesn't want you to go through suffering, wants you to have a comfortable life on this side of eternity, well, that was the message of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. God, if you want to, Eve, come on. You want a better life. You want to be wise. Just take a bite of the apple. That was a message of Satan when he was interacting with Jesus and said, Jesus, look, I know you're hungry. Wouldn't you like some fresh baked bread? Just turn these stones into bread and you can comfort that hunger you got. Matter of fact, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and just worship me, just it doesn't have to be long, just bow down to me, then I will give you all the kingdoms that you see. Just declare favor all over your life right now. And those kinds of messages are not biblical messages, because God is very clear that suffering is part of our life. As a matter of fact, when we read Peter and we read through the apostles, one of the things that Peter and the apostles say to us is that suffering is going to be a part of the Christian's life. And it's not something that we should flee. It's something that we should embrace. Because God doesn't necessarily deliver us from the fiery furnace. His promise is not that you will never go through a fiery furnace. The promise of the Bible is I will be with you in the furnace. And that's what we're about to see. I read a few years back a parable of a pastor, and he says, I just want you to imagine that you could have the script of your child's life, and you're given a big eraser. And as you read the script, I want to ask, what would you erase? That he gets into a really great college, but while he's at that awesome college, he has an automobile accident that severs one of his legs. Is that something that you would erase? Or that she's born with a learning disability and she has to struggle all her life. Is that something that you would erase? That he meets somebody and then there's something tragic that happens. Is that something that you would erase? Because when we take the eraser of our lives and we erase those things, actually what we're doing is we're taking away those opportunities in their faith to grow. And if we would maybe do it or not do it, imagine God or Heavenly Father. So God doesn't, and the problem with a lot of American Christianity today is that we want to have God with a great big eraser. Lord, why do I have to go through this? Lord, that's not fair. Lord, why don't you just erase this out so that I don't ever have to go through it? And that produces a cheap faith. But the Apostle Peter says that through our fiery trials, faith worketh patience. In other words, we get spiritually closer, we get spiritually more mature. And that's why I'm excited about this passage that we get to jump into today. I think there's some lessons in this passage that's going to teach us and instruct us in the way of having a deeper faith. So let's jump into Daniel chapter 3. And if I could just bring your memory to mind, Daniel chapter 2 is an interesting chapter. Daniel chapter 2 kind of lays the groundwork for Daniel chapter 3. And if y'all remember Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's on the king throne, and he rules this country called Babylon, which is the biggest, most powerful country on earth at this point. And so he has this dream, and it's a crazy dream, man. He dreams this big statue of a man who has like a gold head, and he's got silver breastplate and arms, and he's got, and it goes on down there, and it goes on down to his legs of iron. He's got thighs of brass and legs of iron. He's standing on feet of iron and clay. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's deeply troubled by the dream, and he asks his counselors, he says, what does the dream mean? And they go, okay, that's cool, King Nebuchadnezzar. Just tell us what your dream was. And he goes, no, if you're so, you know, almighty special, I want you to tell me the dream that I dreamed. And they all freak out, and he executes a whole bunch of them. But then there's this guy by the name of Daniel, and Daniel says, hey, king, this is what it means. That head of gold, that's you, that's your kingdom. But you're going to be followed by a kingdom of silver, and then a kingdom of brass, and then a kingdom of iron. And then King Nebuchadnezzar makes this kind of, this awesome declaration. He says, and then King Nebuchadnezzar spoke, Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, and said, blessed be the God of, Daniel chapter 2. And he says, then King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors to him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is God of gods. He's Lord of kings. He's a revealer of secrets. And seest thou could reveal this secret? And the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over all the province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested the king, and he sat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Babylon sat in the gate of the but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. That's the foundation of where we're about to go through in chapter 3. It gives us kind of the context. That's a pretty good declaration of faith. Your God is God of gods. It would have been a little bit better if he said, your God is the only God. But he said, your God's the God of gods. That's a context, a great statement of faith. Fast forward 20 years. You know, a lot can happen in 20 years. A lot can happen in 20 years. You know, you got to go through day by day. You got to go through illness. You got to go through disappointment. You got to go through sickness. You got to go through discouragement. A lot can happen in 20 years. And 20 years later, what happens with Nebuchadnezzar is that he decides that he's going to build this great big thing. Now, the Bible's not really clear what this thing is. It just says it's a thing. And it's going to be 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, for our kids, a cubit is the distance between the elbow and the tip of the finger. So it's approximately about a foot and a half, or 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, a lot of people think this is a statue of Nabo, who is the god of wisdom, the patron god of wisdom and of letters and of the alphabet. So it's almost like he's worshiping. Other people think that it's a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. I'm not sure which one's right, or either if both of them are right. All I know is it's a thing. And what he's going to require is that everybody bow down to worship it. Now, if it's a dude, if it's Nebuchadnezzar, and the proportions are 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, let's just go ahead and admit that's almost kind of a comical depiction of a person. The proportions are completely out of context, and it would actually look, if you think about it, kind of like the Academy Award, all gold-plated. So he's got this thing, and it's gold-plated, and people are going to bow down and worship it. So let's pick it up. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth of there 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let me stop real quick. The plain of Dura is estimated to be about 11 miles southeast of the capital of Babylon. And what's kind of cool is there was an archaeologist by the name of Operat, O-P-P-E-R-A-T. And he actually uncovered this base, which was 45 feet wide and 20 feet deep. And they believe that it was designed to hold an image very much like this. It's kind of cool. Now, amazingly, the gold is not there. Shocking that somebody would steal the image of gold. But they're pretty certain where they found it. And with an image that high, this image could have been seen for miles and miles. But it was built on the plain of Dura. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have a plane of Dura in my own life. And I'm pretty sure y'all have a plane of Dura in your life too. And the plane of Dura is that area of your life where you're kind of invited to compromise your testimony. Because what's going to happen is an invitation that Nebuchadnezzar sends out to everybody. Let's read through it real quick. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together to gather the princes. Now, these are people that were of royal lineage and also people that were in the line of succession just because King Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to be a prince. So think about the princes as kind of being like the vice president, the speaker of the house, the Senate majority leader, as well as family. So King Nebuchadnezzar sends out to gather together the princes, the governors. Now, those are going to be people that are ruling the smaller provinces because Babylon was divided into provinces, very much like America is divided up into states. And then the captains, and those would be your military leaders. And then the judges, and that would be like your Supreme Court. The treasurers, and these would be like the Fortune 500 CEOs. And the counselors, these are going to be like your cabinet members. And then it says the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication. And the sheriff and the rulers of the provinces, think about people that are involved in law enforcement and leadership at the local level like your mayors and your councilmen. Are you getting the picture? So Nebuchadnezzar issues this royal invitation. And oh, by the way, a royal invitation is pretty much the same thing as a command. So the entirety of the government is invited and quite frankly ordered to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and it was set up on the plain of Dura. Now this is going to present a problem for every God-fearing Jew that's going to be in Babylon, Verse 3, and then the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriff, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what's interesting is all these people that have been listed out in verse 2, they showed up in verse 3. Because this invitation that Nebuchadnezzar got, this is one of those invitations that you can politely bow out of and says, the wife has a cold. You just can't do it. They had to come. And they came. And then a herald cried aloud. He said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, and my favorite, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, you're going to see this word worship about a dozen times in these 30 verses. So do you see what the plain of Jura is? The plain of Jura is that area in your life where you're kind of invited, maybe subtly or maybe the pressure of your friends, you're kind of invited to do something that damages your Christian testimony. Bowing down to an image, caving in, compromising your faith. And it happens every single day. Over and over and over. And so what happens is, it says, and at the time that you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king hath set up. I want to pause real quick and just touch on something. This is kind of an aside, but if you'll allow me to, go down this detour with me for a second. I don't think it's by happenstance that Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, when you hear the music. I mean, it could have just been one thing. It could have just been, we're just going to blow the trumpet. It could have been when you hear the herald. It could have been when you hear the gong. But he said, when you hear the music, and I think it's kind of interesting because it kind of points to something in our life that music does have a powerful influence. Music can have a powerful influence for positive, but music can also have a powerful influence for the negative too. I mean, there are so many times when I come to church and I'm just like, something's bothering me, and the music is so uplifting. And the weight on my shoulders will just go away, and it's so easy to get into a worshipful experience. And there's different times. When I'm driving down the road, and I'm just bebopping to the radio, and I find myself singing along, and all of a sudden it hits me, I cannot believe the words that just came out of my mouth. Music has power for positive, but it has a power to pull us down too. And Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the music, here's what I want you to do. I want you, you know, because we're all rhythmically swaying. We're all getting into the mood, and we are going to bow down at this point. And so what happens is, in case you're not one of those people that want to bow down, this is what's going to happen. And whosoever falleth not down to worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And we know from archaeology that these fiery furnaces actually were these things that were dug into the ground, into the side, and they would have this roof, this hole in the roof, and the heat would come on out of the roof, and they'd be able to smelt ore. And then on the ground floor of it, they would have these entrances where the oxygens could be sucked in and blowers could be done to get the fire going. I mean, it's kind of like whenever you're, because I know, well, let me just leave that alone. Have y'all ever pulled something out of the oven for your wife and the heat of the oven just kind of like that, and you're like, ah, like, anybody ever done it? Just me? No? Okay, yeah, okay. So that's what this is like. The heat is so intense that, you know, it kind of burns on them. And what happens is nobody wants to be thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Nobody wants to be unpopular at school, right? Nobody wants to lose the cell when all they have to do is just shade the truth, right? Are you with me? Yeah. So it says, therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So they compromised. And I don't know. It's kind of easy to do it. Maybe some of them, because Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Jews in the audience at that time. But it said everybody. And I'm thinking, how did that happen? And maybe, maybe a few of them are like, well, you know, we'll just bow in our knee, but we won't bow in our heart. You know, that kind of that kind of thing that people do sometimes. And here's the thing. Principle number one, if you're writing down, maybe you want to write this down. Faith doesn't look for loopholes. Fair enough? Faith doesn't look for loopholes. Faith makes a stand. Something's right or something's wrong. Faith doesn't have to look for loopholes. Abortion's wrong. Can we say that? Homosexuality is wrong. Can we say that? Gossiping is wrong. Pride is wrong. Being unkind is wrong. Can I make something else clear for our listening audience and for the people that are joining us on Facebook? We actually had 2,000 views of one thing. That's kind of cool. There are going to be homosexuals in heaven. People that have had abortion will be in heaven. There's going to be all kinds of sinners in heaven, including your pastor. So while we hate sin, we love the sinner, God's children. And our gospel is called to pull people from that kind of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ so that he can shine brighter in their life. So I know that there were God-fearing children of God that bowed down because at this time that they were scared, but their testimony was compromised. And they weren't mentioned in the New Testament. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did something. It's kind of interesting because I see going on in this next verse what happens in all kinds of places in corporate America. The Chaldeans, who are people that wanted to advance their careers too, this is what they did. They decided to tattle, and it said, verse 9, and wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worship, he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, yeah, that's their name. And, O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, hey, can we be clear? This should not come as big news to Nebuchadnezzar at this moment. Because if he remembered 20 years ago, he's the same dude that said, hey, your God, he's the God of gods. Your king, he's the king of kings. But man, 20 years, sometimes that just wears you down and makes you forget things, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets kind of fiery about this, and he comes up, and if you allow me to paraphrase, he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, and he's like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to give you a second chance. And this is more a testimony to the kind of people that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is, because there's no other recorded incidences where Nebuchadnezzar ever gave anybody a second chance. But he sure did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm telling you that if you will walk with your Christian witness, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your place of employment. It's going to make a difference in your personal life. It's going to make a difference in your church. Gives him a second chance. And then we come to verse 17 and 18, which are some of the most amazing verses in Scripture, and I absolutely love them. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. They says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. If it be so, our God is able. Man, I'm telling you, those are the most popular sermons to preach. Those are the ones that get the loudest amens. Our God is Able are the sermons that on Facebook get the most likes and the hearts and the smiley faces get the most. I so appreciated that. Those are the sermons that people want to hear. That's the stuff the books are written about. That's the stuff about having your best life now. That's the stuff that's entitled, I Declare. Declare over your life. Favor. Declare over your life. Those are the ones. But they didn't stop there because they have a deeper faith. And it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us up from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not. I just want to tell you, what I'm working on in my personal journey is but if not faith. I got but faith, you know. y'all are just wicked sinners. That's bad. Man, okay. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. I got that kind of faith. I believe in a sovereign God who does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand and reply, what doest thou? I got that faith. I know God is sovereign. I know he controls the affairs of men and nations. I know this. I know that our God is so sovereign that his choice of whom he took to heaven isn't dependent upon this particular vile sinner. I know that I cannot prohibit, inhibit, or stop my God's choice. That's how strong my God is. My God didn't set up some electoral system where he voted for me and Satan voted against me, and now all the power resides right here. Because there's no power here, I'm a lowly worm and I'm less than a worm. Worms are much more moral than I am. All they do is just dig through soil. I mean, this guy actively pursues sin. Y'all do too. No amens on that one? Really? All right. Well, I'll just keep on going. I'll keep on insulting you until you give me one. All right. But y'all know what I'm saying. I mean, this is what the Bible says about this one. The Bible says that I am spiritually dead. That means I have no spiritual life. The Bible says that I cannot understand the things of God. The Bible actually says in Romans that I hate the things of God. It calls me carnal man. It doesn't have anything good to say about me in my natural state. But then there's a moment that's in accordance with the plan of God that happened in perfect harmony with a plan that he set before the beginning of the world, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Y'all wonder why I say that verse every Sunday. Can I share something with you? Many years ago, somebody who had sat under my preaching for years had the audacity to say to his mom, the word predestination is not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Three times it is. How many times has it got to be in there before you're going to believe it? This is in the Bible. It's Ephesians 1:3. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There was a plan before the foundation of the world that we're going to be with God, and he predestinated us. We don't speak our destiny to existence. God did. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's all him. It's none me. God gets all the glory. And so here, so I'm really cool with our God is able. What I'm not so cool with, if I'm really honest with myself, is this, but if not. Because that really gets into the deep waters, right? Oh, Lord. Alzheimer's? You could have stopped that. You could have erased that. My dad dying and I didn't get to say goodbye. God, you could have allowed me at least an extra 5 minutes so I could have told him I loved him, Lord. Triple bypass surgery for somebody that's been as good as this? You could have stopped it, God. Why didn't you get out the big eraser? What about those hymns about, you know, comfort? And what about these books about I declare, because, Lord, I've been declaring faith, and I've been declaring healing, and I've been declaring this and that, Lord, but what about all that? And when we really look at the New Testament, the thing is the apostles, when they're writing the New Testament, they don't talk about comfort on this side of eternity. Everything that the apostles talked about is Jesus. And getting to be, this is how the apostles, put it. They said, man, gold is really nice, but over there, gold is going to be like asphalt, because we're going to be walking around in a city where the walls are made of gemstone and the roads are made paved with gold. So all that stuff you're working for, over here, not a big deal. Health and well-being on this side of the body, the body's just decaying. It's just that you can thank sin for that. That's on this side. But on that side, we're going to live in glorified bodies. That's on that side. Over here, you have loneliness, you have despair, you have suffering. But over there, we're going to be complete, we're going to be whole, and we're going to be with Jesus. It's going to be the most amazing thing that you can ever imagine. That's over there. So the apostles in the New Testament and biblical theology talks about comfort and the end of suffering over there. Not over here. Over there. And so, and the problem with this speak it into existence kind of theology is it gets things kind of twisted. You see, the pain and the suffering that we have over here should be an impetus for us looking forward to getting over there, not for fixing up. Not, Lord, I don't want to go to the furnace, but Lord, will you be in the furnace with me? See, when you try and pray away the furnace, sometimes you're praying away opportunities that God has for you to show Jesus in your life. Years ago, when Governor Huckabee was a Fox News host, yeah, I watch Fox News, and Joni Erica Tata was on there, and y'all know her. She was that, like, really great swimmer that got paralyzed, and she's in a wheelchair, and everybody feels so sorry for her, except for her. She said, I went through their dark period for just a little bit, but I know that in my wheelchair, I can reach people for Christ that I could not do if I was standing on 2 feet. That's her fiery trial. So let's finish the rest of the story, because it says, here, this but if not, that's the deep faith. That's the faith that we really need to struggle for. But if not. And I can tell you, as a pastor who's been beside 100 deathbeds, but if not is what you need at those moments. I was beside a deathbed maybe 2 months ago or something like that, and I was being told, pray for healing, and I'm looking at a body, and it ain't happening, people. I mean, absent trumpets sounding and the clouds parting and the sun pouring down, it wasn't going to happen. Well, you pray for healing. I'm praying for God's will to be done. Because in this situation, I'm telling you, if you're healed and still in this body, it's going to be horrible. Let's pray for God's will to be done. And that's hard to look into the eyes of a family. But when you got but if not faith, it's a lot easier. They said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. But if not. Hey, can we get a little bit real and apply it to a couple of other areas of our lives that, you know, put it in the year 2017 too? Because some of y'all are like, well, I don't have a magical illness like you're talking about, so I don't have this mysterious thing. Some of you teenagers are lonely right now. And God has a way and has a plan for your life. And I'm praying that includes somebody that you can share life with and journey with. But if not, will you still be faithful? Will you respect young women, the way God has shown and shown us in Scripture that young women need, or are you going to swipe left? Will you do it God's way? But if not way, will you? And how about getting that sell or getting that contract, or y'all know what I'm talking about. All you got to do is shade. All you got to do is cut a corner. All you got to do is just bend a little bit. I mean, why do we have to be so rigid? And I'll tell you why. But if not is the only kind of faith that survives the fiery furnace. And you will all spend time in the furnace. So what happens here? So they heat it up 7 times, and they heat it so hot that when they open the oven and the blast of heat comes back, the guards that were taking them in there, they fall dead like crispy critters. And they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And then Nebuchadnezzar is looking on in there. And Nebuchadnezzar is very surprised because Nebuchadnezzar sees 4 people and he's all confused. It says in verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." You know what's kind of cool? Is they get thrown in the furnace, and the only thing that dissipates and burns away is the things that were binding them. I tell you, when you're spending time suffering, when you're spending time in the furnace, and God is with you, there is freedom. You could be in a prison cell, and if God is with you, there is freedom. You could be in a hospital room, and if God is with you, there is freedom. You can be lonely, and if God is with you, there's going to be freedom. There's freedom in the furnace when God is with you. And he looks around, and they look like they're walking around here. They're just walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Look at them, just walking around in the midst of the fire. Now, what's going on here, kids, is what theologians call a Christophany. And Christophany means it's kind of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And by pre-incarnate, what that means is, let's break it down for the kids. Before Jesus came onto the earth, after being born of Mary, and he walks for 33 years, before, that's called the incarnation of Christ. So there's various appearances of what people believe to be Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he actually came on the earth. There's that situation where he showed up to, where they believe it was Christ, it showed up to Abraham. There was the visitation where he shows up to Abraham, that's right. And then right before, or the form of a man where he wrestled with Jacob back in Genesis chapter 32, and they're thinking this is the pre-incarnate vision of Christ, or Christophany. And then look at verse 26, it says, "And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." And I just want you to imagine just for a moment. I mean, because this is me, and this is my twisted mind. Like, I'm just like, you know, in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come forth. Well, I tell you what, why don't you send those Chaldeans who stooged us out in here to come get us? Come forth. Yeah, I'll come forth when I get a pay raise. And I want a new chariot, pimped out too. That's what I want. That's me. And it says, "And they came forth, and the only thing that was burned away was the things that the king had tried to bind them with. And Nebuchadnezzar can't stop saying enough good things about their God." He says in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." So, okay, so shout out to Nebuchadnezzar. But he hasn't gone far enough. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has a little bit of light, but he doesn't have a conversion. Because he's still talking about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a God, you know, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as opposed to just simply God. He's just like one of many gods, and apparently he's really powerful too. That's Nebuchadnezzar's view of him. And oh, by the way, that lays the foundation for subsequent chapters where Nebuchadnezzar still has more encounters because he just doesn't get it. It's just like Marty McFly. Hello, McFly. Just come on. He goes, hey, and he can't stop saying enough good things about him. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent in an angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, he made a decree and said that every people, nation, and language that spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then it says in verse 30, and then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And they probably got new chariots too. And why is this? Is it because they spoke their favor into existence? They spoke, so, you know, declare your favor, declare your destiny. Is it because they had some like force field of faith around them? What they did, they said, you know, our God is able, but if not, we're still following the real God. We're just worshiping, and you're just worshiping this hollow statue with gold plating on it. And frankly, you know, if I were writing the story, I probably would have stopped at verse 18, and because of their incredible courage, Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind and everything was hunky-dory. That would have been me. Because God had that power. But God allowed them to be falsely accused, allowed them to feel the anger of an infuriated king, allowed them to get tied up, allowed the soldiers to turn the furnace into a fiery inferno, allowed them to get carried up to the lamp, allowed them to get tossed into the furnace with their eyes tightly shut and their head turned away, expecting at any moment to die this horrifying death. But he didn't eliminate the fire. He didn't eliminate the king's wrath. He didn't eliminate being falsely accused. He just joined them in the midst of it. And let me tell you something. There's so many, if you're following Jesus and then you're in the midst of the fire, then you are in the middle of God's will. And you see, God didn't want them to experience the elimination of trouble. He wanted to demonstrate his presence in the midst of the trouble. God joins us in the furnace. These past 3 weeks have been challenging weeks. It's been challenging because I want to protect my wife. I want to protect Rich. I love him. I want to protect my mother-in-law, and I can't do it, and it's kind of been a furnace. But in the midst of it, I have gotten closer to God, and I get to know God far more in the furnace than I ever would have out of the furnace. I don't know what your furnace is. Maybe your furnace is at work. Maybe you work with real mean people, and it's tough to even go to work every day because you dread the heat of the office. Maybe you have people at work who are cranky and difficult and hostile. Maybe you have a boss that gives you a hard time because he knows you're a Christian. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't exactly up for Employee of the Year award, and God was with his three Hebrew employees. And maybe your furnace is loneliness. Maybe it's financial troubles. Maybe it's an illness or diagnosis. I want you to know our God is able to deliver. But if not, our God is still God, and you are still his beloved. Stay faithful, stay true, and increase your awareness of being able to detect him in times like this. And like Peter and the apostles wrote, don't be surprised by fiery trials, no matter what they are, no matter how long they last, because it cannot compare to the joy of that day when we get to see Jesus in glory.